Well, hello again. It's great to be here. Appreciate you all coming out. Before I get going, I wanted to talk about Romans 5, but I also just wanted to give a little kind of update about what we're doing down in Mississippi, just so you can pray for us. We moved from Grand Rapids, Michigan, my wife and I and our two little kids, down to Starkville, Mississippi, back in May. That's, even though they're both in the United States, it's a pretty huge cultural difference. I teach English in a high school. It's a county high school. So where I'm at, you got the city high schools and the county high schools. Basically, what happened was, after they desegregated the schools, because of either the Jim Crow laws date back to when slavery ended, right? So they segregated, they made laws, black schools, white schools, right? Well, when they desegregated in the 1960s, the Mississippi said, okay, well, we'll just redraw all the school lines, right? So you look, you can go find this online, go look at the Mississippi school zoning districts, and it's like squiggly lines like all over the place. So what they did in our county was they drew a circle around the city where all the white people live, and they had their city high school, and then all the county people went to the county high schools, which are all African Americans. So I'm the only white male teacher there, and I have, I think, three white male students, and everyone else is African American, pretty much. So it's very similar. It's analogous to really the First Nations people, really. If you want a comparison with Canada, there's a lot of brokenness. I don't think that I know of. There's a single African-American student I teach that both parents are together, like, and they live in like stable family environment. Like, I honestly, I'm not aware of one. We had parent teacher day, and I talked to like five parents, so of the 40 students that I teach. So there's just confusion, a lot of brokenness. So you can pray for that. There's one student in particular named Quante, and you can pray for Quante. I'd really like to see Quante get saved. Every problem you can imagine. His mom, he sees her sometimes. He gets passed around. He doesn't live in one spot. You know, he has an address or whatever, but he's not there most of the time. His dad's been in and out of jail. He's really hard to work with. But he was willing to come with me to a gospel meeting. There was a local Baptist church doing some gospel meetings. I brought him out. He listened. Very, you know, like, okay, that's, you know, important or whatever. And I tried to talk to him about it, but it's not getting through to him. But you can pray for Quante. If he got saved, it would send shockwaves through the community, because like everyone's waiting for him to go to prison, basically. There's a lot of students like that, and the school just does not know what to do with these kids. It's really ridiculous. There's a lot of bad behavior, like, that's putting it very politely, at the school. And there's these girls, I feel so bad. They get tormented and abused by boys. There's a lot of them, they're turning to homosexual relationships because they've been abused repeatedly by every, you know, authority figure and type of, you know, peers and stuff like that. So there's just a lot of brokenness. So you can pray for that. And really, it's to the point we feel like God can do something there because everyone else has tried, right? They send in school psychologists. They've had tons of money dumped into these schools. They've given them pills. They put them in programs, and like none of the stuff works, right? The gospel is the only thing that's going to work. So when it does work, and these people do turn around, and I would love to see not just one or two people saved, but whole groups of people saved, right? If a whole community got saved, and that would send shockwaves through the whole state, because everyone's kind of related to each other. Everyone kind of knows each other down there. It's really tight knit. And Mississippi's a lower populated state. I mean, there's 3 million people in the whole state, but that's a pretty low population. And so people kind of just all kind of know each other. The word gets around who you are and that kind of thing. So it was neat when I came in to our school. The Lord really brought me to this particular school I was at. I got hired in May, I think it was, and I was going to teach at a different high school. Well, then, like, the last minute, they said, well, actually, we're going to move you over to this high school where you're going to be, okay? It was, like, a week before school started, and they said, and you're going to teach 7th grade, okay? So we start school. After the first week of school, they said, well, actually, you're going to teach 8th grade. I mean, it was just, it's just total confusion. Like, how are you educate in this situation? Like, kids are just wandering the halls, literally. Like, until today, I mean, you go there, you can go into my school this week, and there will be students wandering the halls that, like, they don't know where the class they're in, almost. They theoretically know what class they're in, but they don't go to class. It's really a mess. So what I figure is, hey, I've got my classroom. I'm responsible for what goes on in there. And so I just try to maintain order in my classroom. And whatever happens outside of my classroom, I can't be responsible for. So it's that kind of a situation. So it's similar to what goes on in a lot of inner city schools in the States. If you read, you can read these people's blogs or read their books. And it's in Chicago, Detroit. I mean, they're not really getting educated. You know, a lot of the kids can read. They can decode words, but they can't read for comprehension. Like, they can read and tell you words and read it out loud, but then you say, what does that mean? I have no idea. You know, so it's like I have me reading Spanish, right? I can read Spanish really well. I have no idea what it means, but I can read it, right? So that's really where a lot of them are at. So they need a lot. They don't have a lot of the building blocks for life. So a lot of them are going to drop out of school. And when we did have parent-teacher conferences, I met some of the parents. I'm the same age as my eighth grade students' parents, right? I'm 29, so just do the math. They're having kids 15, 16 years old. So, you know, you can just imagine. They're children being raised by children, right? So that's what's kind of going on there. So I'm just trying to work there with the students. What Jabe is doing, he is visiting a lot of these different schools during the week. He'll go around and visit elementary schools, these county schools, and there's a whole bunch of them all around. And some of them are better than others. My school is like one of the bad ones. And there's some really nice ones where they've got dedicated principals and teachers that are really trying to do a good work. And they are organized and more structured than that. But still, you're dealing with a lot of people coming from unstructured situations at home. So they're not really getting support from the state or from the government for a lot of what they need. So he'll come and provide kids with utensils, things that they need for school, like, you know, writing utensils, paper, backpacks, notebooks, any of that kind of stuff. So if you were to give a donation to Jabe or through Uplook, you know, that's what they'll use that stuff for a lot of the time. Another, like, for instance, a really neat thing they just found, we went down to Crawford this summer, and then there was kind of this community event day, and we found this lady there who wants to run this after-school program for kids to teach them how to read and write. And so they had this building that they were allowed to use, but it was just full of junk. It was just like people had donated. In other words, they just kind of used it as a trash dump and dumped all the junk there. And they were supposedly going to sell it. No one was going to buy it. I mean, it's useless. So Jabe said, well, what do you, you know, they like, we really need this stuff cleared out so we can do this after-school program. So he's like, well, like, how much money do you want for this stuff? And they told him. And so he just bought it all from them and had some guys come down, put it in a trailer, and then just hauled it off. I think he threw some of it away and then donated it to other people. And so anyways, he got this after school program, and they needed some computers. And so someone had just called Jabe up and said, hey, I've got these computers. Can you use them? And he said, I don't know. And then this lady told him, yeah, we're looking for these some computers. You know, of anyone? I said, yeah, actually. So it's the Lord providing a lot of stuff that, and Jabe's kind of just a channel for stuff. So he's had a lot of opportunities to reach out into the communities like that. And then this school, this after-school program, they have invited us to come down every Monday and share the gospel with these kids. So there's about 30, 40 kids, and they want to learn. They want to learn how to read. They want to learn, you know, just the basics of things that they're going to need for life. And so these ladies are there teaching them, and then we're able to have the gospel with them. This past summer, we were able to spend 5 weeks doing it was a 3-hour reading program, kids club, and we did two of them at the same time. It was kind of probably stretch ourselves a little bit doing that. But we had a lot of what David and Sarah Nicholson are doing, and Jabe too, but they do a Bible studies. So Dave has a Bible study at the Nicholson's home on Friday nights, and we had a lot of students from the university there. We have a Mississippi State University in town in Starkville, and there's about 22,000 students there. A lot of believers. There are a lot of true Christians there. So some will come and they're like, we'll meet them through other students that we know, or we'll, Jabe will have a book table in the college cafeteria during lunchtime a couple days a week or one day a week, and invite people out to this. So they'll that's kind of more targeted towards young believers or immature believers, and they're just building on the building blocks. So then in the summer, some of these stuck around for the summer, and we were able to have kind of a team that went and did these reading programs with kids. So there's about five or six of us, and actually a couple from Toronto came down as well. And so we went through this book by Paul Bramson called The King of Glory. It's a really great book. If any of you have kids and want a good book for them to read, it takes you through the whole Bible and shows you the gospel story, telling you the main stories from creation through Abraham and the law and then up to Christ. It's called The King of Glory. And you can find that on their website. I think there's a kingofglory.com website, and there's also the Rock International website you can check out that has that book on there. And you can actually read it online, check it out before you buy it. But it was a really good book for kids. And so we went through that book with the kids. So we'd spend an hour just or 45 minutes just reading the story to the kids, asking them questions. So they're hearing some reading and hearing the Bible, hearing the gospel. And then we'd break them up into small groups, and we'd have kind of like these little centers. We'd go around and just drill them and have them go over their letters and go over the sounds. And before we started the 5 weeks, there were a whole bunch of kids that didn't even know the alphabet. And these are like 5 and 6-year-old kids. You know, they've already been to kindergarten, first grade. They don't know the alphabet yet. They can't recognize all the letters in the alphabet. They didn't know the vowels. They didn't know the sounds of the letters. They might even could say the letters, but they didn't know the sound that connected with the letters. So by the end of the 5 weeks, we at least got them so they all knew the alphabet, and they knew the sounds with the letters, and they knew their vowels. We tried to teach them other stuff too. Some of them were more advanced than that and could read well, but that, like, a lot of them are just starting out life without the building blocks. But we also, more importantly, shared the gospel with all these kids and had opportunities with some of their parents and some of their grandparents or just other guardians that they have. And you're going to keep praying for that. We're planning to do that again this next summer. One of them, we actually got into the Boys and Girls Club, which is like unheard of. And this Boys and Girls Club is secular, completely non-Christian. They don't want Christians in there, really. But, you know, you think about it. Who's going to come and volunteer with a bunch of bratty kids that have no respect for authority, right? Christians. This is what we do, right? It's true. Seriously. So everybody that works at this place is a believer, right? The guy running it is a Christian. And he was like, man, we got to get the gospel out to these kids. You know, we got to reach them. And he's an African-American guy, and he's from a really solid, there's a local church called Bethel Missionary Baptist Church, and they're very, very solid African-American church. So I don't want you to think that, like, all, you know, I told you about my school, like, it's not like all African-American people are this way, but there's this culture, kind of a ghetto culture, and it's a culture that was really created by the United States government. You can look at the history of it, but it goes back to the whole Lyndon B. Johnson administration. They created a welfare system and then kind of destroyed a whole section of our population through that. And not to even get political, it's just a fact. And I don't think it's going to be fixed by politics, because we've already proven that, right? Politics can't fix a problem, right? Politics only creates problems half the time. But the gospel is the only thing that's going to save these people, right? And besides, you know, I think it was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he says, you know, the social welfare thing or social justice, he says, to fix a man up, give him a job, teach him how to read, get him off the streets, and then send him the hell in the end is not something I want to be a part of, right? So they've got to get the gospel, you know. But the people need to know that we care, right? And they do have real needs. These kids are starting off life with the deck totally stacked against them, if they're even invited to the table to play. You know, like, they're so far back compared to where they need to be to make it in life. So we need to help them, but also along the way show them the most important thing that they need to know. So yeah, there were some really encouraging things. We saw some kids very interested in the gospel. Some kids made some professions. We gave them Bibles, gave them picture Bibles, talked to their parents. We'll try to connect them with some local churches that would be willing to, you know, bring them to church and stuff like that, like this other one, Bethel. So But what, the way we got into the Boys and Girls Club was that the guy running it, the director, was like, we got to get these, you know, we got to get the gospel out to these kids. He says, but I got to clear this reading program and let them know what exactly we're going to do, because, you know, the parents are going to be wondering, and we have to say, yeah, we cleared it with the higher ups. So he asked the board, which is our local, like, our section of Mississippi would have a board for this organization. And they were all fine with it, except for one board member just flipped out and said, no way, we are not having anything Christian here. We're the Boys and Girls Club. We're secular. We're not. And, like, started yelling and screaming about it, right, at the board meeting, and swearing, and stormed out of the board meeting. Well, one of the other board members came up to him. You know, they invited the person, said, come back. And they said, we don't let the kids act like that. And you know what we do when they act like that? We send them home. So, see you later. They kicked the person off the board. And they got another board member to replace them who's a believer. So God just, like, totally opened up that door for us to come in and share the gospel for 5 weeks with these kids. So you can pray for that. We'd love to see that happen again this next summer. And then, but also, especially in the churches. You know, a lot of the churches are not doing kids programs at all, but, like, a lot of the parents and people want to see kids learning how to read and things like that. So we'd like to start, there's a whole group of missionary Baptist churches that are connected with this church, Bethel, that would like to have these after-school reading programs. And we worked with one of them last summer. That was where we had the other reading program. It was in a missionary Baptist church up in Amory, and that is a very broken community. And the kids from that, we're talking to the guy who's a pastor there, and he said these kids literally wander the streets, like, in the summer if they're not in school. Like, their parents are not looking after them. Like, they just, like, one mom wanted to send her kid to this. It was like a, we were doing it kind of in conjunction there with, like, a, they call it a day camp. It's really more daycare. But these people, you just pay $20 a week, you know, to send your kid there, because they feed them and watch after them and stuff like that. And she didn't have the money to do that. And so Jay paid for her kids to come to that. And she, like, broke down crying. She said, I just thank you so much, because I can't afford that, even that. So there's a lot of just poverty, brokenness, but it's endemic. But the money doesn't fix it, right? Like, that's already been proven. Like, the gospel has to fix it. So we're really praying that God, like, it's just, we feel like it's ripe for God to have a major work there, because none of the social programs have solved the problems, and there's really nowhere else to turn, right, except for the Lord. So you can pray for us. Jabe sends out email updates. I send out some email updates to friends. If you'd like to get those, you can give me your email address, or you can go to, I think, if you want to get Jabe's outlook, I don't know how you get those updates. Jamie, do you know? Do you go to?
You can sign up for them on the Upload site.
On the Upload site, upload.org. You can sign up for those. Okay. So, anyways, let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. And so in Romans chapters 1 through 3, really, or 118 through 320, you see the need for salvation, the need for justification, for God to declare us righteous. And then in chapters 321 through the end of chapter 4, you see how we can be justified, how salvation works. And now in chapter 5, we see the benefits of justification. This is the good stuff, right? This is stuff we should just be thanking the Lord for every day and enjoying. I mean, this chapter really preaches itself, right? I don't really need to say a whole lot. I can just read it. We can just say amen. It's good. But I got a few things to say. Hopefully they can be beneficial. But if, again, like I've been saying all weekend, if you don't get anything about what I said, I hope you just drives you into the Word to say, like, I'm not really sure what that guy was talking about, but I want to know what the Bible says. And if things aren't clear to you after I've talked, the Bible is a lot more clear than I am. And you can find out what God says by simply reading. And I know a lot of you here know that. All right, Romans 5, let's read, starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the word there could be reconciliation. So, beginning in verse 1, we see the results of justification. Right? And justification, again, is God looking me in the face as a sinner, someone who simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, you're righteous. You're right with me. You're declared innocent. You are declared, actually even better than that, you're declared holy in the sight of God, based on the death of Christ. So we saw that, and if you look back in chapter 3, you could see that, how that works. In chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. That's a really, really important paragraph to know in the Bible. Romans 3, 21 through 26. And that really is the meat of Romans, the best part of Romans, I think. But the result of that, being justified by faith, being declared righteous simply on the condition of faith, we now have peace with God, right? Isn't that what people want? They want to have inner peace. Like, you look at these monks and spiritualists or whatever they want to call themselves, and they will go through tormenting themselves in order to gain inner peace, right? Like, I was reading a book about Buddhism recently, and reading about what these monks will go through, and they're not even sure if the highest monk, they'll say, you know, this guy is trained for 60 years doing all this, these religious rituals, and we're not sure if he's attained inner peace yet. That's what we want. And other people, they'll go on vacation, and even believers, you're like, we're searching, sometimes believers aren't resting in the joy and peace that we could have in Christ. We're allowing the pressures of this life to come on us and just kind of ruin our enjoyment of God's peace that he wants to give us. It's a peace that passes understanding. Our brother Dave Duffy was talking about this yesterday. He was telling the story about his son Ezra and how they went through this tough time. But he said, really, God gave them a peace during that situation that was incomprehensible. You really couldn't understand it completely. But God is able to give us that. Right? And I think often, like the Lord Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. We could be enjoying this peace, but it's a result when I'm willing to lay my problems down and just give them over to God. Just say, you know what? I'm not going to carry this burden anymore. And this believer, she was the lady, she's actually a consultant. She came to our school, and I'm sitting there bemoaning my problems. Oh, these students, and none of their work, and I teach, and they don't listen, and they yell at me, and I fight with them, and send them to the principal's office, and they come right back, and nothing happens to them, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm sure you've got your own list of problems from your own, everyone does, right? We all got our grievances, okay? So I don't want to be there. I don't have a corner market on trials and tribulations or anything like that. But we got our problems, and sometimes we just moan and groan. Anyways, I'm kind of loading on this lady because she's a consultant. She kind of knows. She's been in the classroom, and she said, "You know what you got to do?" She said, "You just got to hand it over to God." And I'm like, "You're right." You know, it's like this lady like is being paid by the state to come in and tell me this, right? Like, can't even listen. I can't even read my own Bible. I have to listen. You know, the government come and tell me this. But she's a believer, so she's like, this is kind of off the record. But she's like, "You just got to hand that over to God." She's gonna say, "God, you put me in this situation. This is your problem, right?" And in a sense, that's true, right? I didn't cause that problem. I didn't cause my students to act that way. God put me there, so I got to tell God, "God, this is your problem. You put me here. Now you're gonna have to deal with it. I'm sorry. I'm not strong enough. I can't deal with my own problems. But I know somehow you're trying to train me, you're trying to mold me, make me more like the Lord Jesus. So I just pray, Lord, you take this problem. I'm gonna hand it off to you. You deal with it, and I'm gonna do whatever you want me to do. I'm gonna show up to work every day, I'm gonna be consistent, I'm gonna love on these kids, but I can't carry these problems. So you're just gonna have to deal with it. I think God likes those prayers, honestly. He's got big shoulders. He can handle it, right? He's not gonna be like, oh man, more problems. He's not like me in that way, right? In that way, I'm ungodly, right? I can't take any more problems, right? I'm almost like, you know, don't tell me any of your problems because I got enough of my own, right? But I mean, that's not true. If you really do have problems, you can go talk to Jamie. But but no, I mean, God wants to hear about our pain and suffering, and we can enjoy that peace. But we just need to unload it on God, really. Just let him carry it, right? He can do it. The Lord Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is our peace. Enjoying Christ, being in fellowship with him, just letting him carry our load for us, right? And he gives us his load, right? He gives us his yoke, but it's light. We're not supposed to be carrying our own burdens. We're supposed to be yoked with Christ, walking with him day by day and doing what he wants us to do, not what everybody else wants us to do. I know there's a lot of people, they've got all types of stuff for you to do, you know? And I'm guilty of this. I'm a pushover. People to ask me to do something, I'm like, oh yeah, sure, you know? And suddenly I find myself swamped with all these expectations and I just feel overwhelmed. And I've got to just step back and say, you know what, Lord, pray about it and say, which one of these things do you actually want me doing? And sometimes I just got to call people and say, you know, I told you I'd do this, and actually, I don't think I'm able to do it. You know, honestly, I got to spend time with my family. I got to, you know, do this Thursday night Bible study. I've got to do whatever, and you know, helping out with the basketball team or whatever it is. I just don't have time. And those things can be good. Those things can be legitimate. I helped out with the football team this year at school, and like you can have legitimate ministries like that too. But you just need to really ask God before you commit to anything, what do you want me to do? And God will direct you into where you should be spending your time. And you can enjoy the peace of God. And then it says in verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace. So as a believer, I automatically have the peace of God. God gives that to me. I have peace with God. Me and God have no problems, right? Based on the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So that's something in the past. Presently, I can enjoy access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, right? And Hebrews talks about boldly entering into the throne of grace, boldly coming to God. I have access, and it's by grace. It's not by anything I've done or merited or earned. It's simply by God's favor towards me, undeserved favor he's showing to me. I can enter into God's presence and stand in it. I stand on grace, right? I don't stand on my own merit. I don't stand on how good a person I am. And sometimes I think we can kind of think this way, even though we don't, you know, technically think that I have access with God based on anything I've done. But, you know, I have these times where I'm like, you know, I feel closer to God now because I'm reading my Bible a lot and I'm preaching at a conference and I'm doing the spiritual stuff, you know, and I kind of feel like, oh, I'm a little bit nearer to God right now. And then maybe later when, you know, it's the middle of the semester and I'm going through, you know, like it's just going through the slog, as they say in England, and just every day grinding and just trying to do what I'm supposed to do. And I feel like a little distance, you know, from God. But you know what? In either of those times, I'm just as near to Christ as ever because I stand on grace. I don't stand on what I'm doing. Or maybe you sin, you mess up. You do something, you're like, ugh, shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have whatever. And you feel this little wedge. And there is this idea of fellowship with God for sure. But based on grace, we're always as near to God as ever. Right? God can't love you any less than he does right now. God accepts you based on grace. He doesn't accept you based on what you're doing. And the more you understand that, the more you'll appreciate the Lord. And actually, the more you'll live for him. Really. And this next one, I think, is the thing about these things, too, all these lists of benefits that we enjoy, they're motivational factors for us to live for God. Right? The more we understand these, the more we enjoy them, the more motivated we'll be to go and serve the Lord. And I think this next one is huge. We sang this song about this, but it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? We sang this song, he'll come and tarry not. Right? We're excited about the Lord's return. You know, and I we'll say, oh, the people back then, they were so excited about the Lord's return. And you know, they were. But today, I don't see why we shouldn't be, because we're closer to the Lord's return than we ever have been. Like, we're closer right now, this instant, this minute, to the Lord's return than we ever have been. I think those saints that live, like T.D.W. Muir from Detroit, I think if he could, he would have gone in a time machine and lived right now, right? Because he would have been like, yeah, you're closer to the Lord's return in 2014 than you were back in, 1920, right? When he was living and preaching. And actually, I know a little bit about him. The biography of T.D.W. Muir was the first book the Gospel Folio Press ever published. And he would put on these prophecy conferences in Detroit, and the Pell brothers would come over from Grand Rapids and listen to him. They were really hugely affected by this teaching on prophecy. You know, like, you can understand what the Bible says about the Lord's return. And they got into that, and it revolutionized their lives. And they started the assembly where I grew up in, Northwest Gospel Hall. They saw tons of people saved. They went around West Michigan. They saw assemblies started. They saw, like, Grand Haven in Muskegon, in a whole list of towns I could name off. Like, 7 or 8 assemblies started. Because their motivation was? Understanding what the Bible says about the Lord's return. Really, these guys were pumped about it. William Pell and Peter Pell went around preaching all over the place, especially in Michigan, but around the U.S. too, and because they felt like, hey, God could return at any minute. The Lord Jesus could come and take us home at any second. It was a huge motivational factor in their lives. And they said, I remember talking to Loie Pell, their youngest sister, and she lived to be quite old, and she only died a few years ago. And I'd go over to her house and drink tea, and she'd tell me cool stories about her family, and it was great. Really nice lady, really encouraging. And she said, I don't know the exact wording, but she said, I don't remember ever going to a meeting and not hearing about the Lord's return. So it was just a constant theme. We were just ready for it. It's imminent. Any moment, we could be taken. And now today, we're closer than we ever have been. This should be something that really excites us, really makes us want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus, right? We don't know how long they have left. And we know in Thessalonians, it talks about a strong delusion coming on the world during the tribulation. You know, it's not like people are going to see the rapture happen and then say, oh yeah, now I'm going to believe. They're not going to do that. They're going to be more blinded than they are right now, if that's possible. People are totally blinded by the lies of the enemy now, to the gospel. And they're going to be even more blinded after the rapture, when the Holy Spirit removes his restraining presence and the devil has free course for 7 years. I mean, that's going to be hell on earth. That's going to be a horrible place to be. And if we know people could be in that situation at the drop of a hat, the next heartbeat, we could be in heaven and they could be stuck on earth for 7 years of tribulation. Shouldn't we be wanting to witness to them? Absolutely. But we have a hope. We rejoice in this hope, though. It's not something, this shouldn't be a burden, all right? It's not like, oh, yeah, I got to share the gospel. This should be a happy thing, right? Just, we get the opportunity to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. We can rejoice in that hope. And it's, again, hope is not like, oh, I hope I win the lottery, right? That's the world's hope. The world has no hope. They don't have any hope. They don't, like you talk to my father-in-law, who's an unbeliever, and he's like, well, it'd be nice if when I die that I go to heaven, or I might just rot in a box in the ground. I don't know. But he kind of hopes it'd be nice if there'd be something after this life. That'd be nice. But that's not the kind of hope the Bible's talking about. The hope that the Bible's talking about is a for sure hope. It's total confidence in God and what he's going to do. It's an expecting hope. Awaiting it. And the world has no hope. The world does all types of things to try to get some hope, right? That's why people gamble. They play the lottery because they don't have any hope. They buy this little thing, they can scratch off the numbers at the end of the week, and hopefully, they might win something, right? There's something to look forward to. People buy vacation trips, and they'll go off on these expensive vacations because It's just something to look forward to. He said, nothing in life to look forward to. There's no hope. But we have hope for the future. We can look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And it's amazing because we read earlier in Romans, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. We don't really have any claim on the glory of God, right? The glory of God is the outshining of his character. God on display. That's the glory of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus came and he displayed the glory of God to people. He showed what God was like. That's what the glory of God is. We have no stake on that claim, right? We're sinners fallen short of that of his moral perfection, of who he is. And really, it shouldn't be that way because we're stamped with the image of God, right? We're made in the image of God. We should be displaying God's glory, but through sin, we're totally corrupted and we don't show God's glory. We don't show what God is like. We're ungodly. We're not like God when we should be. But now through the Lord Jesus, through the redemption, it's so complete that he's able actually to give us his characteristics, right? God has communicable attributes and incommunicable. So the attributes of God that he can't communicate with us are like his being all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing, all those things. I mean, we can't be like that, right? That's God. But we can be holy. He's made us holy, right? We can be righteous. He's given us his righteousness. We can be merciful. We can be loving. And so when we're saved, we're so redeemed that we're given those very attributes of God to live out in our lives. And you can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Where we actually share in the divine nature. Those are the attributes of God. He's given us his life in Christ to live out. It's actually possible for you to do that and to display the glory of God. So now we take part in the glory of God. It's amazing. That every believer, and I believe this, every single person is uniquely designed to display the glory of God in a special way. So you're made up, your very makeup, the nature of your being, what God made you like, your temperament, your attitudes, and your personality, and then the spiritual gifts that God has given you that complement those are all designed to show what God is like in a special way. So all through heaven, you're going to still be an individual. You're still going to be the same person you are today. You know, some of us are probably going to be a little slimmer. Some of us might be a little better looking than we are. So I hope you don't have to look at this mug all day for all eternity or listen to this voice. You know what? Things will be better, but you'll still be you in eternity. And you'll be just demonstrating what God is like and how he's redeemed you for all eternity in a special, unique way that only you can do. Right? We're the body of Christ. Every single member is important. You know, none of us should be sitting on the sidelines. We need every single person on the team. And our brother was saying, it's so encouraging to see the whole assembly come together on like a youth weekend like this. But really, that body life should just be natural, right? And I know you guys are very involved, and I'm very encouraged to be here. And I don't want to like talk anybody down, but oftentimes, you know, it can be like a sports team, right? You got 10 people on the field who are really, really need a break, and you got about 50,000 people in the stands that really need some exercise, right? Sometimes the church is like that. It shouldn't be, right? We need to get off the couch and go and do something. But I'm speaking to myself with that, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. And I see a lot of people here that are really dedicated and really encourage me. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it says, and not only so, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So the relationship that we have with God is actually able to help us make sense out of the suffering that we go through in life. Right? Now, our brother Duffy's testimony, again, was a really great demonstration of that. That the suffering that he was experiencing, he and his wife were experiencing that with their son, like, it's enough to break a person really easily. And I've seen people broken through the death of a child or through a sickness of a family member. It's horrible to watch. Really, people just come apart. They become unraveled. But when we have the Lord, he can help make sense out of those sufferings. Right? It's not that we can just look at it kind of like a textbook-style philosopher and say, well, you know, this is why, you know, God does this, this, and this, and this is why suffering happens, and therefore, you know, it's not so bad. It's not. That's not really what I don't think this verse is talking about. But through the trials that we go through, sometimes for Christ, right, we're going to be suffering. You know, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecutions. People are going to resent the fact that you're a believer. Maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family, your neighborhood, I don't know where. But people are going to give you a hard time for being a believer. There will be persecutions. But also there will be just suffering that you're going to experience. People die all the time, right? My brother, my spiritual brother, Jim McCarthy, his wife just got brain cancer, diagnosed this summer, and then now she's dead. It's like, man, so quick. It's gone. They're married for like 30 years, and then suddenly, gone. Boom. You know, and like, he's a servant of the Lord, a really godly man, teaches the word. Like, wouldn't he be exempt from those things? No. You know, we were growing up, our neighbor, a really, really godly couple, very kind and generous to our family. Wife got lung cancer and died. We think, well, lung cancer, you have to smoke to get that. She never smoked a cigarette a day in her life. Got lung cancer and died. It happens all the time, right? And so God, though, through these tribulations, through these trials, can help make sense out of them. Because it works in us, a patience. Our brother Dave was sharing that yesterday. Just the work that God does in us through these things, right? And God's work in you is more important than the work he wants to do through you, right? And our brother, you know, we got some of the Kerrs here. I know our brother Peter Kerr, if he was standing here, he'd say the same thing. And he's got through a tremendous suffering, physical suffering with his voice, his back, and all types of stuff. But God, through those things, is making us more like the Lord Jesus. He's giving us more patience. And you just need that to get through these trials. And then you're just able to experience these things. You're able to talk to other people. You know, I can sympathize with everybody that's going through trials, right? I can sympathize with them. But I can't really empathize with them, because empathy means that you've actually experienced it and you're able to come alongside and say, yeah, I know what that's like. So sometimes that's what people need, right? They need someone just who's been there before and stand beside them and say, yeah, I know, it's tough. So being a believer doesn't mean that you're not going to experience trials. Actually, it probably means you're going to experience more trials, right? Because God wants to use you to reach out to these people with all these problems. And there's people with problems in the world that are their fault, right? They got lung cancer because they did smoke, right? But he might use this other lady who got cancer because she didn't smoke. It wasn't her fault, but she can now come alongside and help that person, right? Or her husband can, or somebody. They can empathize with those people. And that's what I think it means. When Christ came, he felt the feelings of our infirmities. Like, in a sense, and I want to say this, you know, reverently, but Christ went through more than he had to save us. Right? He could have just come down, died on the cross, and rose again and finished it, paid the penalty. But he lived this life, 33 years of suffering, sleeping outside. I mean, like, you think about this, right? Christ came, preached to the people, and then went and slept on the hillside. Like, didn't anyone think, like, to invite him home? You know, did they think, like, hey, well, Jesus, he's sleeping on the hillside? They didn't. They really didn't. I think, honestly, it wasn't just that Jesus was like, I'm going to be a rugged monk and go sleep on the hillside. Because he went and took the hospitality of Mary and Martha. The people just didn't think. They thought, oh, wow, what a great teacher. Let's go home and, you know, cook some lamb and have a barbecue. And while he's sleeping outside. But so he went through every type of trial, of pain, and his father probably died, his earthly father probably died, right, at a young age. We don't know. We're not told, but, you know, you can, it seems, the scriptures seem to suggest that. So he lost family members. His family, his brothers and sisters rejected him. He was hated by the religious leaders of his day. People turned on him at the end of his life, and people that had been following him, like Peter, all his disciples deserted him at the end. No one was there really by his side offering any comfort while he's going to the cross. So he went through more than he had to so that he could be the good shepherd. He could understand our trials. He could go through it with us. And he wants to do that with you. So whatever pain you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, you can know that God's going to use these things in your lives to make you more like the Lord Jesus. And you can look to him. He can empathize when no one else can. Right? Maybe no one else knows what you're going through. But he can empathize with you. He can help you. But God wants to use you to help other people through whatever trials you're going to. And I'll just end with this one. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Right? So God gives us the Holy Ghost, and he just shines. He's done that. And that, again, is like an extra benefit. Like, God could have just justified me, declared me righteous, and that would have been great. I'd be going to heaven. But he's like, you know what? That's not enough. I want to make you like my son. I want to enjoy a deep, intimate, loving relationship with you. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come and live inside of you through the Holy Ghost. Like, we're closer to God now. We're closer to the Lord Jesus now than we ever could be if he was even here in the room during his earthly ministry, right? We're closer to Christ now than the people were that heard his teaching on the Mount of Olives or listening to the Sermon on the Mount. We're closer to him right now because he lives inside of us through his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He said, I have to go away so I can come to you. Like, that doesn't make any sense, Jesus. What are you talking about? You have to go away so you can come to us? Well, yeah. If while he was here on earth, he could only be in one location at one time. Now, through the Spirit, he can be everywhere and actually inside of us, intimately with each one of us, listening to us, hearing our prayers, talking with us, directing us, helping us to grow in him. So there's a lot of benefits to being saved. There's a whole bunch. And you could go through and catalog all these things. And I really recommend that you do. Spend time in the Bible. And we'll talk about some more of these things tomorrow evening. And I'd like to go on and move on to also chapter 6 and 7 and what it means to walk as a believer, what it means to be a Christian in this generation, some of the issues that we're going to face. And I kind of gave a little talk about what we're doing. But tomorrow night I'd like to talk about some of the issues that we're going to face as believers, some of the things that, some of the doctrinal issues that you're going to face, and you're going to need to be aware of, not just for your own benefit, so that you can work with other young people, other people that are going to be hearing this stuff, going to be led astray, and how the book of Romans actually addresses these issues. So issues relating to salvation and just the general Christian life and the life of the church, and also the mission that we're on. Like, what is our real directive? What are we trying to accomplish? What is the Christian life all about? What is the church here for? And how Romans addresses some of these issues. So I'll leave that for you if you're interested to come out tomorrow night. We're going to be doing that. So I'll just close now in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the amazing benefits that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's all in your word. We can learn about these things straight out of the Bible and appreciate them. You don't need me to come and tell people this stuff. You long to communicate this through your word, Father. And I just pray that every believer here would just have this desire to get into the Bible and to learn it and to know it, and then to communicate it to the lost world around them, to share the good news with people. And Father, we pray for this lady, Anne, that we're planning to go visit tomorrow morning, planning to visit at the hospital, who needs the Lord, doesn't know you. Father, we pray for her salvation. We pray for others that we're trying to reach out to, that they would turn to Christ. They would see these amazing blessings that are offered to them and see the lostness of their situation without the Lord Jesus, and that they would turn from that to the living God and enjoy this salvation that's so wonderful. And we pray that we would live in the glory of that. And we look forward to your coming. We pray that this would be something to characterize us. We'd be expecting in hope the return of the Lord Jesus at any moment to take us home to be with him. We thank you for the amazing blessings and the amazing future that we have in the Lord Jesus. We ask these things and pray these and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.